Pray with me, please. God, we prayed earlier that you would set a fire in our hearts. We ask that again. We confess that there was no place we'd rather be than right here with you in your love. We say that again. So, Father, please now send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our minds to receive Jesus, more of you this morning, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I have a message from the clergy to the young families of Prince George. Unless you want every Sunday to be a baptism Sunday, slow down. Obviously, that's a joke, right? I don't mean that at all. In fact, when I do marital counseling, premarital counseling, I'm trying to tell all my couples now to have the conversation about how many babies they want and then add one more just for good measure, right? I think it's one of the most important things that Christian families can do is have maybe one more than you were expecting or wanting, because being fruitful and multiplying is the first command in all of Scripture. It's a good thing to live into that. It's certainly the most fun way to grow the church. And as parents, as godparents, as grandparents, there are all sorts of things we want for our children. All sorts of ways we organize our lives so that we would improve the lives of that next generation, either our kids or our grandkids. In fact, I'm kind of glad my wife's not at the service because I wasn't planning to share this. Yesterday, we went to an open house just to see if Jesus would inspire us to try to purchase a new one. Don't worry, it's in Georgetown, right? Same neighborhood. We're not going anywhere. But why would we do that, right? Well, more space so that we can improve the lives of our kids and maybe have more. We make all sorts of decisions as parents, godparents, grandparents, that we would further the blessing of the growth of our children, our grandchildren, godchildren, whatever the case may be. But I think this Old Testament and this gospel invite us to ask, what do we want for our kids, grandkids, godkids, whatever, most? All sorts of blessings that we would like to see come into their lives, I'm sure. But what takes the place at the top of that hierarchy? What would we say we want most for our kids, grandkids, godkids? It's kind of like asking the question that Solomon was asked in the third person. Instead of being asked personally, what do you want most? That's kind of what Solomon's being asked by God. What do we want most for those people that we love, especially as I preach to baptism families, kids, and godkids? It's interesting that Solomon's commended for not asking for certain things that might be pretty near the top of that list. God says, I'm going to bless you with your request because you did not ask for long life or for riches or for the life of your enemies. So long life, riches, power over your enemies, apparently those cannot be the final ultimate thing on the top of the list, the hierarchical list of our goods, our loves, what we want, what we desire for us and for our children. Those things can't be at the top because Solomon's commended for not asking for those. Two of those three that Solomon's commended for not asking are they're two of what would Bishop Barron call the big four. The big four things that humans usually live for, worship, love most. He brought it up recently in his interview with J.D. Vance, the vice president. It's a great one-hour interview. I'm only halfway through it, but I commend it to your listening. And J.D. Vance, apparently in his life, he was most after honor, a good reputation amongst especially the elite in D.C., law school, whatnot. Here are the big four from Bishop Barron in that interview: wealth, pleasure, power, honor. Wealth, pleasure, power, honor. Those are the big four that humans, generally speaking, tend to live their lives for, tend to worship, tend to want most for themselves and for their kids. He's drawing on a deeper and longer list from one of his favorite theologians, probably the best theologian in the Western tradition, St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas asked the question, what constitutes man's happiness? Now, it's very important to understand that when he says happiness, he does not mean simply the feeling of having happy thoughts, feeling good on the inside, right? Happiness, for this older school of theology and philosophy, is man, humanity, attaining its final end. That is, what brings a human life into its fullest fruition, its best flourishing? That's what happiness is for Thomas Aquinas. And what constitutes, he asks, what is, finally, in the last analysis, what is a human's happiness? And he goes through this list. It's kind of a long one. I'll clip through them. He starts with wealth. Does wealth, having a lot of money, does that constitute humanity's happiness, its final end, goal attained? Of course, he says no. Honor. And there's a distinction here that he makes between honor and fame. We'll get to fame in a minute. But having the reputation of being a good person, having good standing in your community, you're an upstanding citizen, an upright person, you are honored by those that know you. Is that the final end, the ultimate happiness of a human being? He says, no. Next is fame. You can be famous for things that are not good, right? But fame, being your reputation spread abroad, your name is known to the ends of the earth, you are famous. Does that constitute a human's happiness? Ask any famous person. No. Power. The ability to win. To have victory or success, especially against that other guy, whoever that is, your enemy. No. Then he sums all these up asking, any good of the body. Any good thing that our physical senses can experience, taste, touch, feel. Any good of the body, does that constitute anything good blessing the body? Does that constitute humanity's happiness? He says, no. Pleasure, the feeling of pleasure, pursuing pleasure, a hedonistic society. Does that constitute humanity's final and ultimate happiness? No. Again, summing this up, any good, any pleasure of the soul, any pleasure of the mind, any spiritual experience, does that constitute humanity's ultimate happiness? No. And then he reaches the zenith. Any created thing, anything at all in all of creation, does that constitute humanity's ultimate happiness? And he says, no. In the final analysis, this is what Thomas Aquinas says, God alone constitutes man's happiness. This is simply Augustine's restless heart from Confessions 1 in another form. What does Augustine say? You have made us, God, for yourself, nothing less. You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. If you want most for your child wealth or honor or fame or power or any good of the body or pleasure or any good of the soul or anything else in all creation, you will be disappointed because those are idols and idols always fail. In fact, you will not be happy because nothing but God alone can constitute man's ultimate and final happiness. I think the same point is being said in a different way in these gospel parables, at least two of them. Because the gospels invite us to ask, is there something out there, is there something that exists that is worth giving up everything else that I have just to attain that one thing? Parents, godparents, is there one thing that you would say, I would give up everything for my child to have that and that alone? And Jesus says, yes, there is such a thing, and it's called the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure buried in a field that when you find it, you sell everything you have in order to get it. It's a pearl of great price that once you discover it, you sell everything else you have just to buy that one pearl. The kingdom of heaven is the one thing that you can give up everything else for. And it's the only thing we should try most to give to bless our children with. See, notice all these things are kind of dancing around one single concept, I think. In the Old Testament, we talk about it as wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. In the Gospels, it's a treasure, and that treasure is the kingdom of heaven. But in Paul's epistle here in Romans, it's simply Jesus. Notice what Paul says. God has given us his own son. And if he's given us his own son, how could he not also give us everything else with him? I think these are all just different ways of describing the same thing, that is, a personal and saving relationship with God possible only through Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit poured out working in a human life. And the paradox of the kingdom is that it's completely free and costs you everything. There are no prerequisites to the kingdom. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to repent of a certain sin five times. You just come to Jesus as you are and say, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I need your grace. I believe in you. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. Please save me. And he will. But in doing that, what you're doing is you are giving up everything else. You are saying, now my life is kingdom oriented. Now Jesus is the most important thing. Now he calls the shots. Now he's my Lord and Savior. Now he gets to say what's what. And wealth doesn't, and honor doesn't, and fame doesn't, and power doesn't, any good of the body does not, any pleasure we can experience does not. No, only Jesus. Speaking of St. Thomas Aquinas, there's a great story that I'll end with. In the 13th century, a monk named Brother Dominic is working in the back of the church and kind of concealed himself away, and he sees this great saint of the church, Thomas, come into the chapel to pray. And so he kind of spies on this great saint in his prayer life. And the story goes, right, this is a story, maybe a bit apocryphal, but the story goes that St. Thomas was praying in front of a crucifix, and the crucifix spoke to him. Jesus himself from the cross says, Thomas, you have spoken well of me. What would you have as your reward? Now, for any priest, for any theologian, for any teacher, that's great. For Jesus to say, you've spoken well of me, what would you like? And so Brother Dominic is in the back and he's kind of, what's Thomas going to say? Is he going to wish for victory over the heretics? Is he going to wish for his fame of his teaching to spread far and wide in the church? Is he going to wish that his teaching would win out the day and become the standard Roman Catholic faith? And that's actually what happened. But what does he pray? He prays this in his native Latin, Domine, non nisi te. What would you have as a reward? Domine, non nisi te, Lord, nothing but you. It's the only reward worth having. It's the only reward worth giving. And as C.S. Lewis says, aim for heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, you'll get neither. Pray with me, please. Jesus, for these children, for these parents, for these godparents, for grandparents, for those raising up, making, growing the next generation. For each one of us in our own individual lives, let us say what we would have as our reward, what we would want more than anything else, what we desire and love and worship is, Lord, nothing but you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.